Our reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5 and it's verses 1 to 14 and it's on page 1220 in your Bibles. Peter writes, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, young men, be submissive to those who are older. But all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and glory forever and ever. Amen." And Peter's final greetings. "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." This is God's word to us all.
Amen. Well, thank you very much, Miriam. If you could be keeping that passage open, and let's pray together, shall we, as we come to listen to God through his word. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you are a God of grace, a God of undeserved kindness towards us, a God of rich generosity to us who are rebels, proud, sinful, unclean before you. So Lord, we pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts here this morning. Lord, you know each and every heart. And we pray that you would so speak that we might humble ourselves before you and be filled by your saving grace for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, what would you say is the dominant view of our society of church leadership? Maybe it's formed by Father Ted, or the Vicar of Dibley, or the rather obsequious vicar that seems to appear in every period drama. The recent scandal of the Methodist minister taking drugs. Christian leaders, the hopeless leading the hopeless. The hypocritical leading the hypocrites. And maybe you're here this morning skeptical about Christianity because of your impression of Christian leadership. See, the church at large over the last century rejected the Bible in its teaching. So it's no surprise that over the last century, respect for Christian leaders has diminished as they have moved away from the Christian leader, the only Christian leader, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Because it's only in the Bible that we see who Jesus is. And it's only in the Bible that we see what Christian leadership is and what it means to be led. So it's an appropriate day today, isn't it? As we think about our PCC, our staff team, our APCM, that we have a reminder of what the scriptures teach about Christian leadership. And in essence, it's all about one word: grace. Grace. Don't know if we understand this word, have come across this word. Maybe we're just visiting church for the first time this morning and we hear about grace. Is it a girl's name? Is it something you say before meals? Is it something that a ballet dancer has? No, none of those meanings. Sunday school way of understanding this goes as follows: God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. The undeserved generosity and kindness of God to people like you and me who are empty, proud, sinful, unclean before him. See, grace, as we've been looking at over the last few months in Mark's gospel, is about how Jesus Christ, as God's Son, has taken the punishment for people like you and I, because we cannot do ourselves. We cannot endure God's just punishment. But for all who receive Jesus, we are declared innocent. We can't sustain our own lives, can we? Because we endure the sentence of death, which is a right and just sentence before us. But because Jesus has taken that sentence, God gives, he gives eternal life in his Son to all who will receive him. It's all by grace. And we know, don't we, I hope, that we cannot make ourselves perfect. And so the God who demands perfection for the new world that he's making must make us perfect by a gift in his Son, Jesus Christ. To all who will receive his Son, Jesus Christ, he declares, and will make them perfect, fit for that new world. You see, the whole Christian message can be summed up in that word grace, God's gift of his Son, which we receive or not. People talk, don't they, about being glass half empty kind of people. I don't know if you consider yourself to be a glass half empty kind of person, or a glass half full kind of person. I don't know, which category would you put yourself in? Well, Christians are those who know that they are glasses that are completely empty when it comes to a right standing with God, have nothing to offer but a God who is so full that he can fill us, make us pleasing to him. As Jesus himself said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. He claimed to be the spring of living water that wells up inside his people. So grace, God's gift to us of his Son, is so central to the Christian message. It would be surprising, wouldn't it, if it weren't central to Christian leadership. And as we come to our passage now in 1 Peter 5, I want to show you how that word grace is central to Christian leadership and to being led as Christians. Verse 5. The argument proceeds from verse 1 to verse 5, and then at the end of the beginning of verse 5, it says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then as he goes into verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. This is at the center of this passage, God's grace to the humble. In fact, it's why Peter is writing this whole letter. If you look at the end of our passage at verse 12, Peter is writing this letter to a group of churches scattered among in modern-day Turkey. And he's writing them to get them clear on what this grace is. Verse 12, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. See, keeping going as a Christian is about standing fast in this true grace of God, which I take it means that there were false grace teachers out there, which were encouraging Christians not to stand fast in this way. And just to flag up a few themes in 1 Peter briefly, just so that we can understand what this true grace looks like in 1 Peter. God's grace enables Christians to live differently to the world around them. We see that, for those of you who are taking notes, in chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 4, and verse 11. And God's grace enables Christians to love deeply, to live differently, to love deeply. We see that in 1:22 and 2:17 and 3:8. But you see, the problem is to live differently to the world around us and to love one another deeply is painful. It's painful. And so Peter also teaches that that is the normal pattern of the Christian life. That is the true grace that we need to stand fast in, because Jesus suffered on his way to glory. Jesus was different to the world around him. He loved deeply, but it involved suffering. And he's left us an example that we should follow. We see that in 2:21 and 3:14 and 4:1 and 4:19 and even the verse before our section. So then, verse 19 of chapter 4, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So that's just by way of introduction. Let's look now at verses 1 to 5. Because Peter tells the churches that if they are to stand fast in this true grace of God, it has implications for their leaders and how they are followed. Verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. You see that connection? Suffering now, glory later. And Peter, as a leader, not the leader of the early church, has witnessed Christ's sufferings. And he is confident that he will share in the glory of Christ because of God's grace to him. And yet he commands the leaders of churches to be certain kinds of leaders. So if we're a leader here, this speaks particularly to me and to others. Verse 2, be shepherds, or literally shepherd God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Leaders in the church are to shepherd. How? By serving willingly, like the chief shepherd. It is to embrace costly service willingly. Like Jesus, serving by laying down our lives, shepherding God's flock willingly, not necessarily without struggle. But this means more than working to a defined job description, doesn't it? Though not less. See, God wants our hearts, not just our hours. I was thinking of trying to put that in an Essex kind of way to make it rhyme a bit better, but no, I'm not going to embarrass myself. He wants our hearts, not just our hours. But he carries on, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Motivation for Christian leadership is to come from an eagerness to serve like Jesus served, not from the motivation of money. See, ministry and money do not mix. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. See, being a servant doesn't mix, does it, with being bossy and domineering. Doesn't mean not leading, I don't think. I don't think it means not having authority at all. Rather, it means recognizing where that authority in the church comes from. It comes from the chief shepherd and his word. We are all under his authority, seeking to submit ourselves to what he speaks in his church. And what does he say? Christian leaders are to be examples to the flock. Now, that is terrifying if you're in leadership in the church. It's terrifying. But the least it must mean is seeking to be humble like the Lord Jesus Christ was humble. Cleaning toilets, sweeping the floors, doing administration, taking out the rubbish, moving chairs, listening patiently. Yes, our priority as shepherds is the ministry of word and prayer. But the one who spoke from God as God, and the one who prayed to God as God, washed his disciples' feet, woke up early to pray, became exhausted through service, bled with the effort, and when cursed, he blessed. It's what all his shepherds do. And verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. But it's suffering now. It's suffering now. Because that's what it was for Jesus. And the reason why those leading are to be like this is that all being led are to be like this. You thought, well, I'm glad that's the pattern for Christian leaders, but I'm sorry. The reason why Christian leaders are to seek to follow this example is that is to be what we all are like. Verse 5, yes, even the young men. In the same way, be submissive. It's not just others who are to be submissive. We're all to be submissive to those who are older, or literally the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Christian leadership is to picture and pattern what the gospel is like. It's all about grace to humble people. Now, I don't know whether you can see your current battle with pride, whether you're conscious of your battle with pride, because this would seem to suggest that Christian leaders and all Christians have a battle with pride. It's a bit like that invisible predator of predator films. I'm not expecting all of you to have watched the film Predator, but I guess some of you have. Isn't it terrifying? Probably not advisable for some of you here. See, pride is an invisible and deadly sin. Can we see it in ourselves? I'm just going to share some more quotes from Milton Jones. I hope you find them as amusing as I do, but sorry if you don't like him. Here he is on conceit. Who was it who said that brilliant thing about being conceited? Oh yes, it was me. Can we see the pride in these examples? Here's another one. Some people say, I really want to be used. But if you ask them to put the chairs out, they say, no, I'm just being used. Once I had a really good book about forgiveness, but I lent it to a friend and they lost it. They're not my friend anymore. Here he is on grace. Grace is fantastic when you receive it, but it can be strangely annoying when you see others benefiting from it, especially if they seem to have more fun than you in the meantime. I mean, I may have got through the traffic lights in the nick of time, but what about others who got through after me? Surely the policeman will throw the book at them. They were definitely in the wrong. But what's this? He lets them off with a warning. And a hug. Hang on a minute. See, we love to be beneficiaries of grace, don't we? But when we truly understand that God's grace is given to everybody here on the same basis of his son Jesus Christ, it kind of sticks in the throat. It's just a bit challenging for us. Can we see that comes from pride? A battle with pride. You see, pride is a blinding sin that enables us to judge others, to reject God like the devil did. And if we're not alert to pride, Peter warns us, we will be devoured. See, we cannot see it on our own by definition. Pride is a sin that blinds us and is very spiritually dangerous. We need each other. So on to our second point. Be humble to resist the enemy and to be established by God's grace. You see, Peter, as the master pastor, uncovers how the sin of pride can show itself, how we can see the symptoms and see deeper into ourselves. He goes on in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So what does it mean to humble ourselves? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God is the kind of God who is gracious and kind. He cares for you. So in your anxiety, you should cast it all on him. Now I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Anybody here get anxious? Sorry, I wasn't asking for a show of hands. Sorry. So I'll put my hand up as well then. We all get anxious, don't we? Do you know what that is? It's pride. It's pride. Thinking that we can control things that only God can. He goes on, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Why is he suddenly talking about the devil? Well, because the devil was proud. Wanted to be like God. So we're to resist him, verse 9, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. The sufferings of living different to the world around us and loving deeply other Christians. But he's saying, look, do we lack self-control? It's pride. Are we spiritually sleepy, forgetting that Jesus is coming back one day? It's pride. See, pride makes us vulnerable to anxiety, to a lack of self-control, to not looking in the right place for ultimate fulfillment. It leads us to being in danger from the devil. Don't know if you heard the headlines, I think it was a few days ago, of someone's car that burst into flames in the lion enclosure in Longleat Safari Park. Has everybody heard about that? Family just driving in, and then all of a sudden the car bursts into flames. They can't stay in the car. They've got to get out into the lion enclosure. That's what the mother said. The car just stopped and started to overheat. What I thought was steam started coming from the bonnet. Then it got darker and turned into smoke through the vent and towards us. I knew the lions were only 100 yards away, and I just didn't know what to do. Should we get out of the car, or should we stay? The kids were panicking, and there were lots of tears. George was in the back and opened the door and got out of the car, but a ranger shouted, "Get back in!" Can you imagine that feeling? A lion prowling around. Are we as fearful of our pride? Pride that means that we stop receiving God's grace. Pride that means God opposes us and makes us vulnerable. We should fear pride more than any sin, shouldn't we? Because it stops us being humble before God and receiving his grace, his care. And he's the God of all grace. He's called those of us here who've received Jesus Christ to his eternal glory. He has done all that is possible to keep us safe for glory. But pride brings his opposition. Makes us easy prey for the devil. Do we fear of all things our own pride? But you see, God by his grace can strengthen us. He can enable us to stand firm by his grace. His grace comes through one another. His grace comes through his word as we hear his word. And verse 10 as we close, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.